So we're going to be looking at Exodus 28 and 29 tonight as we just kind of prepare your Bibles for that. We're going to be looking at something I put together some photos that I found on the internet for these parts that we're going to be looking at, but please remember, this is not what they look like. It says that God, that skillful people put things together in the scripture. So, I got to believe that they're much more glorious than what we're going to look at. But so we've been looking at, last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the tabernacle and all the furnishings. And at this point in time, Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting these instructions from the Lord. And so the tabernacle is the place where God's going to dwell with his people. And we saw all of this beauty. There's beauty in it. There's heavenly, we're looking at heavenly things. We're looking at holiness and righteousness and sacrifice and redemption. All of these things are wrapped into all the things that make up the tabernacle and into the furnishings and the going out into the courtyard. And what we saw was that it's all pointing back to Christ and the work that he's going to do. And now we're going to be looking at who that person is that's actually going to go into this, into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, you know, what this responsibility looks like, and who needs to be made holy to be able to come near. So we're going to be looking at the high priest and his garments tonight. So why was the high priest and the priestly ministry so important for Israel? That's the big thing that I would ask when we say, why is that? Well, the high priest was the mediator between a holy God and sinful man. So his role is created by God. God knew we needed it, and so he creates it. And God is putting in place a system. If you think about what he's doing in his redemptive story, he's putting in place a system where a representative could make intercession for the people. So we have this one person who can now make intercession for the people, and someone to present God to the people and represent the people to God. So we have this role set up by God, and just like everything associated with the tabernacle, we have this, it all points, so we're going to see as we look at this, hopefully we see, how the high priest, the high priestly clothes all point to Christ, these garments, and they're going to point to the tremendous responsibility and also the tremendous work that is accomplished by this representative of the people. So in Hebrews 3, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, holy brethren," so people like me and you, "partakers of the heavenly calling," if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, "consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." The writer says we should consider. Let's think on this person, the high priest, okay? And that's important because when we look at 1 Peter, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 5, he says, "You also," speaking to us, "as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we, he says, we're a holy priesthood as well. So we look to Christ. He's the high priest of our confession, but we're told that we are also a holy priesthood. And in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So think about all those things that, as a priest, we are now in this position where we're going to call people out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, this holy priesthood, what God has called us to. So it's important. I was thinking, you know, why are we talking about the high priest on a Wednesday night when it's beautiful outside, right? Well, God has something for us here in chapters 28 and 29 to just think about what we can talk about being a priest or a holy priesthood, but what does that entail? And so we're going to look at that tonight. So let's look at Exodus 28, verse 1. It says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. So Moses' brother Aaron and his sons are selected by God into this priestly ministry. So there was no popularity contest about becoming the priest. It wasn't earned by effort, ambition. You had to be born into this priestly family. So, and it wasn't about self-glorification. There was nothing in this about being glorious themselves. There's no place for that attitude in the priesthood. It was only entered into by God's call and invitation. And so it's the first thing that we see, you know, when we start thinking about the new covenant, how we are in Christ. We are priests because of our new birth in Jesus Christ, his priestly family we've been born into. And so God's raising up Aaron and his sons for this purpose. And God continues to do that today. I was thinking about us coming into this. Every person in this room, I think, has a different gift, a different skill set that the Lord has, right? He raises people up for purposes today to further his plans. You know, he's trying to reach people, to bless his people. When we come in here, God raises people up to bless one another. We're being brought together to bring people to God. And Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, now see, I put all my scriptures in my notes so that I don't have to turn, but I'll listen for the pages. Good job, everybody. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, there are diversities of gifts. You probably know this passage, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For the profit of all. So God determines the gifts in the church just as he determined who was going to be priests, who the priests were going to be here, back here. So God determines our giftings so that, not so that you and I can be glorified in some way. That's not what it's about. But it's for the profit of the church, right? He's raising these things up. Our giftings aren't about us. You know, how can I excel? How can I be exalted? How can I get more recognition? That's not why God is blessing you and giving you a gift. God's using your specific gifts so that you can be used to minister to the people around you. So very countercultural, not striving, but waiting on the Lord and just serving the Lord where he has you is a beautiful thing that the Lord has for us. And one of the things that we see here is that God wants them to have holy garments. And what are they for? They're for glory and beauty. So the purpose of the garments are for glory and beauty. So we remember, you're going to have to think back, but when we were talking about the tabernacle, it was nothing to look at on the outside, right? And now we've got this one who's got clothing that's going to be glorious and beautiful, so the people are being able to see that. So when we think about a typology with Christ, John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So Jesus comes, we get to see his glory when the priest is showing us the glory of God through the clothing that he's wearing. All right, now the clothing demonstrates this glory and beauty of God, and these garments are going to be about glory. And so we also see here, and we see that the ministry is ministering unto the Lord. So this would be the work, when it says ministering to the Lord, it's talking about the work that the priest was going to be doing. That's the ministry unto the Lord. He had duties that the Lord wanted him to do, and those things needed to be completed. But even today, that's the same thing for us, right? If you're going to go out and minister for the Lord, right? We're going to go out and minister to people. The first thing we need to do is be properly ministering unto the Lord. That's going to be our attitude, loving on the Lord, lavishing him with praise. How can we go out into the world and help anyone if we're not in proper communion with the Lord? So we're lavishing him with praise. And so what might that entail? You know, when I'm thinking about how am I going to go out, how can I be someone who ministers unto the Lord? What does the Lord need from me as a believer? Well, it begins with this worshipful attitude. love and obedience towards God. You know, we think about obedience to God and what he's called us to in the areas of life. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands, right? It's just an outpouring of what love looks like. So we look through Scripture and we say, well, what is the Lord calling me to do? How am I supposed to be compassionate towards people? Am I supposed to, you know, walking in those things? So do the things he's commanded us to. And he said that the greatest commandment was to love God and love others. So that's a great place to start. And he also said, you know, whatever we do to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. So we're ministering unto the Lord as we help those in need. That's the same sorts of things. So we're serving others. So I don't know about you, I feel like that's a huge privilege to be able to, that God says, hey, I'm going to give you this opportunity. You go out and serve. So God gives us this opportunity to serve him, gives us opportunities to participate in what he's doing. And that's what the high priest is doing here. So when we go to work, you know, you walk into your workplace, wherever you interact with, or maybe you go to the grocery store, you got your neighbors, every opportunity, everything that we do, every interaction, God says, well, can we use that? Can that be used for his glory? And that's what he's looking for. So allowing the Spirit to direct us and move us, living and moving in places he desires us to be, and experiencing all that he desires us to experience. So we see that ministering unto the Lord, and God says that these people who are to make the garments, so this is another beautiful piece of it, the one who's going to make the garments, look what he's done. He's already filled them with the Spirit of wisdom. So that encourages my heart, because I know I feel weak and unable to go out and minister to people, but God says, you know what? What I'm going to do is the things that God does, he equips people prior to sending them out. That's what's happening, you know, as he's getting them ready. So the work of God is accomplished when God fills us with the wisdom to do it. So he's filling you with wisdom. You know, we can gain all kinds of wisdom and power in this world, but if it doesn't have God, the Spirit of God leading and directing us, we're not going to see the great potential, the glorious work that he's going to do. So what he does is he fills us with wisdom to go out and do the work that he's called us to do. And so what we've seen is he says, okay, now I'm going to talk to you about all these garments that we're going to put on the high priest, who's just a guy. Okay, so we're going to look at verse 5. They said, they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And if you remember, these were the things that made up the inside of the tabernacle, and the fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Okay, I don't know what pictures I have and when they come into play, but you may get a... Oh, look at that. Hey, how about that? Okay, now remember, intricately woven, amazing, this is... Some human made this that was not doing that. But so this will give us a visual of what we wanted to see. So fine woven linen, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. So it says artistically worked. It should have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in the order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone. Like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Pretty good. Okay, so we're looking at this ephod. The ephod was an apron-type part of the high priest's outfit. It was sleeveless, and hopefully you get a better idea if you, maybe they have the whole body one up there or something. There's a guy that, there you go, let's see. So maybe this gives you a better vision of visual of what it looks like. So it was sleeveless, went over his shoulders, blue, purple, so look at the things that are blue, purple, scarlet yarn with gold thread woven through it. And so when people would look on him on the outside, they would see what the tabernacle looks like on the inside, right? So we're seeing that. And this ephod was a sign of authority. So when you think about here in our culture, we have police officers, they wear a badge, and we say, oh, there's a sign of authority, right? So the ephod was a sign of authority. This is somebody, but it also had another twofold purpose. When people would look on him, they would see him as their representative. Okay, this is their representative going before them. But also, they would see this representation of the tabernacle. So they had these two things. And what was the purpose of the tabernacle? As we talked about it, it was to house the presence of God. So the priest looks like the tabernacle. Okay, so he's looking like that. And if we go back to John 1:14, it says that Jesus dwelt among us. Jesus tabernacled among us. And so we have this representative who is among them, right? But what was hidden in the tabernacle is now made visible with the high priest. So they're getting to see this, and which was an even further manifestation. You know, we get to see this in Christ. And it's intricately woven band of the ephod was the next thing, which was on. So there's a band that goes around this ephod. So it would have been difficult. This is really interesting. You know, it would have been difficult to work in the long robes. So there was this, they would have to pick up their garments and have something to hang them over, and that's what this intricately woven band of the ephod was. So what they would do is they would girding themselves up, and this would be the thing that held the garments up to allow them, so their legs to move freely. When they left Egypt, you got to remember back, when they left Egypt, God told them to gird themselves. Well, this is what they're talking about. Get yourself prepared, right? In other words, pull your robes up to allow you to be able to move quickly. So to have a girdle or to gird yourself in Scripture, there's always this picture of being ready, you know. And so God wanted their walk and their work to be unhindered, whatever it was, their walk and their work to be unhindered. And God wants us to not have anything in the way of allowing us to move freely for the work that he needs us to do. This takes me to Hebrews 12:1. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So that this ensnaring, this I was thinking about tangling. You ever put your get your Christmas lights and you put them away in this, March, you're putting them away, it's cold, and you just throw them in a thing, and then you pull them back out, and you're like, now it's cold in the winter, and you're like, I pull it out, and it's all entangled. And I go, okay, how could I have not been, like, how could I keep myself from being in this position where this thing is now entangled, right? It's so easy, so easily entangled are those lights. And so then you're sitting there, and you're frustrated. And it's those types of things in our lives. You know, what is it that entangles us? Every Sunday morning, so I saw this one thing that talked about you're supposed to let your bed air out. And so every Sunday morning, I determined, okay, we're going to change the sheets. Okay, we're not going to change the sheets. What we're going to do is pull the sheets off, and we'll change them in the evening. Okay, and so you let the bed sit all day. You're supposed to let it air out. I don't know, Instagram reel. I have no idea. So the only way that the sheets get changed, this is nothing to say about Rachel, she's wonderful, but the only way they get changed is me pulling them off. I mean, that's the way we're going to do it. If we don't pull them off in the morning when we get up, the sheets aren't getting changed. We'll just get up there at 9 o'clock at night. We've come back from prayer service and everything. We're like, hey, we're too tired, just climb into bed. So what I do is we get up on Sunday morning, I yank them off, and I throw them on the ground. And then let the bed sit all day, and then we come back, and it's 9:30 at night. And what ends up happening at our house is Rachel's like, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. And I'll get, she'll go, the sheets aren't on the bed. She'll say that, right? And so my heart, because I'm tired and I just sat down, is to go, why? Why can't she just put these on the bed herself? Why do I have to go do it, right? And I go, why do I love my wife, right? So I'm the one that tore them off the bed. That's part of the problem. I tore them off. But that in my brain, I go, why don't I just love my wife? Like, I did it because I love my wife. I love the, you know, we want to have clean sheets. We just want to have clean sheets. So I can stop that anger, the frustration, all that stuff. That's something where we look at and we go, oh, that's not a big deal, right? But that's a sin that so easily entangles me. Look how I just led myself to it. I didn't prepare myself in any way for what was about to happen. I said, I'm just going to let life go about. I'm not going to prepare my heart. I'm not going to think on the Lord. I'm not going to be in the mode of just loving God and loving my wife. Instead, I say, I'm going to be loving me. And then when I'm tired, That sin just entangles me. And it's like we're called to like throw off those things that the wording is so wild to me. So easily entangles. Think about the things in your life that so easily entangle you, and it's like, I'm in it again, right? That just entangles you up. And that's why I was thinking about the lights. I'm thinking about this with my wife. And I go, we need to be girded. We need to be ready at every moment. I need to be ready. I got to figure the sheets out. And we're all tired at night. But, you know, I just need to not worry about that. But, you know, my heart should be, I love the Lord. I love my wife. I'm going to go handle the sheets because I want to handle the sheets, right? That's really small and insignificant, but it entangles you really quickly. So Jesus girded himself. When you think about when he was going to work with the disciples, right? He's getting down to wash their feet. He's going down. He girded himself. So there's also this aspect to service when we think about girding. So service, and this reinforces it. So the high priest was not just authoritative, but he was a servant, right? We have these two pieces come together. So if we want to be walking in our priestly role as God has called us to, we're going to have this mind of Christ where, you know, we recognize that we have the authority of God's word to be able to speak and move. And yeah, we can be strong in our, but we're also a servant that he's calling us to. So that's part of our priestly role that we have. Jesus did it perfectly when he was, you know, handling his works and doing everything he was doing. But when we serve, and you can see, this is where Jesus is just amazing. When he served, God got the glory. Everything that happened, they said, and they glorified God if you look in Scripture. And so how we get to that point, we're walking and we're serving and God's getting all the glory for it. That's what the Holy Spirit can begin to make. So I think there's a daily preparation in our lives, right? Just preparing our hearts daily and saying, I want to be unhindered to walk in obedience to you and ready to serve you in all the ways you want me to serve you. So the other thing that we see, do we have the onyx stones? So the onyx stones, we have these two onyx stones, and the name of Israel would be on each shoulder, six on one, six on the other, in their birth order. And this speaks to how the high priest was bearing the burdens of the people. His intercessory work was being accomplished as he worked before the Lord. That's what he's doing. Another wonderful foreshadowing of how Jesus would bear the burdens of our sins on the cross. And Christ, in his high priestly role, tells us, you know, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. So he wants to take our burdens, and he's representing us. Okay, that's wonderful stuff. All right, so let's look at the breastplate. So that was the breastplate I think we're about to look at. Verse 15. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. So a span was like the from your index to your thumb. That's like a span. So, and you shall put settings of stone in it. Four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, and a gate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the name of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains of the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod, and the two other rings of gold you shall make, and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. Boy, that's a lot going on there. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So we're looking at the breastplate of judgment over his heart. And this is the breastplate that Aaron would wear as the high priest. It's called the breastplate of judgment. It held this Urim and Thummim, and something used to discern God's will or God's judgments. So he's bearing the names of the tribe of Israel on his chest, and they are bound to the names of the tribes that are on his shoulders. Okay, so what kind of picture do we see here of this? Well, he's a representation of Israel as he's going in. One man going in before God on behalf of the people. One representative for all of the people, right? And Jesus is the one who came to represent us. There are some really cool verses in, so Galatians 2:20, you can write this down, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You ever think about how can Paul say, I have been crucified with Christ? Well, he's our representative. He represented me when he was on the cross, right? So I've been crucified with Christ as he went to the cross. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our old self crucified with him, and he represented us on the cross. Hebrews 9:24 says this, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So now he's representing us in heaven for us. He's coming before God. And so what the high priest did for Israel, right, in this moment, Christ has done for all sinners. Isn't that amazing? We see this when you see John the Baptist baptizing, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say the sin of Israel. He said the sin of the world, right? That's what he's doing. Very, very amazing stuff. So we have, now let's look at, we have 12 stones. I don't know what's up there. Okay, you got 12 stones. You just got to look at this and go, how does God feel about his people? Right. That's like the big thing we see with these stones. How does God feel about it? Each one is precious. There's a precious stone. Each gem would reflect the light in its own special way, right? In one sense, they're all united when you look at it. And in another sense, there's this uniqueness to each one of them. They're all unique. Everything's different. What a picture of what God does here in the church, in each one of us. This has really been just blessing my heart. We saw it when we looked at the tabernacle, all the pieces coming together, and God unites them together, and it's one piece that glorifies him. But there's something we need to realize about how God views his people. We're not just pawns that God is using to accomplish accomplish the works that he wants us to do. He does use us to accomplish his plans, but look, we're precious, we're beautiful, we're valuable, right? These are all the things we see in these jewels. So if God sees us that way, when you look around this room, God, we should be seeing each other that way. That's the exact same way God wants us to view each other in this room, is that you're precious, you're beautiful. Brad, even you're beautiful, man. Beautiful, valuable. Okay, maybe it's good with valuable. So if God sees them that way, that's the same way that we should be seeing each other, right? That in the church, you know, do we look at each other and go, man, that person's really valuable. That person is something, you know, when you think about that Jesus said, he says, I'm the light of the world. Well, each one of us are going to refract, or we're going to reflect the glory of God in a different way. And so we look at each other and we see each other. Well, that person reflects the Lord in some other way that I don't reflect him, right? So all these stones, where are they placed? They're over the heart of the high priest. And Jesus is our high priest. We're on his heart. He loves us and cares for us. Look at the other piece that he takes them and he sets them in gold. Precious stones set in gold with the names of the people. So they were of worth to God, and we are as well. So, you know, I think about, you know, how much when people struggle with, you know, does God love me? Does God care for me? You know, we got to weigh it by how much he gave for us, right? His life was the greatest cost that he could give for us. And we only understand the value that he placed on us by the sacrifice that was given up for our redemption, right? God demonstrated his love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. How amazing is that? So I think that's something we talk to people and we say, hey, if you're struggling, the Lord, something happened in your life, the bad situations come along. If we're struggling, if they're struggling or you're struggling today, think on that. Boy, the Lord cared enough to send his son to die for you. He cares for each one of us. You're unique in some way. And so the other piece that gets put in this pouch is this Urim and the Thummim. And no one knows what these are, okay? There's all kinds of guesses. But there's some thoughts that maybe it was like a black stone and a white stone, and you pull it out, and one of them, you know, depending on, you know, the priest, the high priest might ask yes or no questions, and you pull one out, and whichever one came out, that would determine God's will. It appears that God used this. This is something he set up, and he used it for them to use to make these, help them understand God's will for different situations. The names mean lights and perfection, and so we think about Jesus. Jesus was the light, and he's perfect, so we have this even in that. So if you're wondering, you know, what do we, boy, I wish I had an Urim and a Thummim to help me out, you know. Well, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have, if we want to know the will of God, we go to the Word of God and we look at the life of Jesus and we say, okay, spend time in the Gospels. You're going to start understanding how Jesus thinks on things, how God wants you to live. So we don't need the Urim and the Thummim. We have that. Okay, verse 31. It says, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle. In the middle of it, it shall be a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Okay, so underneath this ephod, okay, there's the bells and the pomegranates, something like that. And there was this blue robe. Do you have the full blue robe thing? There we go. So they had this thing, kind of went over the head, and it was kind of open on sides. That's the picture that they're giving us here. It went halfway down between the knees to the foot. And we talked about it in the tabernacle, that blue speaks of heavenly things. So this is like a picture of the heavenly work that's going to be done. The high priest is focusing on future glory. And we have these pomegranates and the bells. And so when the high priest would enter the tabernacle, if you heard the bells, you know, ringing, you knew that he was still working. So that's one of the things. And if the bells stopped ringing, there was a chance that the high priest had not entered God's presence properly. So you want to hear those bells ringing. And the pomegranates, nobody really knows this either, other than it's a fruit that is like filled with, you know, it's a high seed count fruit. And so there's a chance that, you know, this commentators believe that it was a sign of God's blessings, abundant blessings upon Israel, and they're going in there. But there's this parallel to Christ at work, right? As we think about the high priest entering and into the holy place, and then we have this audible sound. We hear him working, right? And just thinking about how, you know, we can't see Jesus today. He's not here. But what we do see, the evidences of work are being proclaimed everywhere. Everywhere his spirit moves, everywhere his people go, we hear and we see these things. You know, we recognize the sound of the work of God. If you're a clanging cymbal, there's a problem. We hear the work of God. We see the love of God, and that's what ends up happening. And what happens? You bear lots of fruit. That ends up happening as we do this. So as we work in our role as a priest, we keep our eyes focused on eternity, heavenly things, right? And knowing that God is working to produce abundant fruit. That's wonderful. Okay, verse 36. It says, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord, and you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their gifts, holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So Aaron had this turban on his head, and on this was this plate that would be on his forehead. The plate says holiness to the Lord. And Aaron, in one sense, would have holiness on his mind as he worked, right? It would be this constant reminder that this was a holy work that he was about. And Jesus' mind was set on holiness as he was working, right, as he walked the earth. And there's a connection, I think, between holiness and wholeness, W-H-O-L-E, right? As Jesus walked and he worked, people were drawn to his ability to make them whole, spiritually and physically and spiritually. But the holiness of God was central in all of that, right? There's this. So as we want people to be whole, they need to understand who God is, you know. And there's, if we get God, get them to understand who the God of the Bible is, the God of the Bible is holy. And so that has to be crucial. And when we talk to people about who God is, he's holy. And so the contrast of God's holiness versus our sinfulness drives us to the point where we say, oh, I need a savior. I can't be before this God without somebody interceding for me, without having a representative. Sin erodes, it decays, it kills, brings death. Even the gifts that they were bringing, it says, you know, that this, they needed to be holy unto the Lord. But holiness brings life and wholeness, and it's only through the holy work of our great high priest are we able to be brought near. And so, verse 39, it says, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. Yeah, there's some linen trousers. I don't know. There's a guess at what they look like. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. So underneath all of this, the other stuff that we've put on, we have this white linen undergarment and, you know, this white robe. We have a white belt and sash. All speaks to cleanliness and purity. That's the things that would be going in there. Perfection. Just like the lamb had to be without blemish, the high priest was to be spotless as he's going in there. And so so the clothes represented this sinlessness, you know. He's sinful, but the clothes were this representation of sinlessness. And only Jesus was sinless. So he's a shadow of what Jesus was going to fulfill. It was another example that God's putting in place. But we see here that Aaron's sons also had special clothes. They weren't the high priest, but their clothing was no less important. It was for beauty and glory as well, right? You see that in there? And they were going to be going before the Lord as well. So as Christ is pictured in Aaron being the high priest, you know, his sons picture us, his descendants. Like holiness, right? The garments that Aaron's sons, they illustrate the seriousness and the holiness and the divine requirements of just being approaching God at that time. And so this pattern was fulfilled and made accessible to all believers through the finished work and the priesthood of Christ. So it's Christ's clothes who clothes us, isn't that beautiful, with his own righteousness and sets us apart as a holy and royal priesthood. So we get all these clothes in that chapter, and now we're going to do chapter 29, and we're going to go quickly. This is everything that happens, okay? So they got the clothes, and now God tells Moses, hey, I'm going to show you what you got to do, okay? And pay attention. There's some amazing stuff. We're going to get to the end. I'm going to kind of go quickly, but at the end, we're going to kind of talk about the high priestly role, and then what we've got going on. So it says in verse chapter 29, it says, and this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. So this whole chapter, here we go, takes us through the process to prepare them for ministry. These preparations are going to set them apart unto God. So take that into it. So it says, take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and you shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. Okay, so Aaron is, you got to notice this, Aaron is completely passive. Everything is happening to Aaron, right? They're going to, and they're going to do all this to him. So, and it says, if you noticed here, it says the holiness to the Lord plate is called a holy crown here. He put it on his head. So think about how Jesus wore a crown of thorns from the curse for us that we might be made holy through his sacrifice. It's really, really a wonderful connection there. And so verse 7 says, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. So oil in Scripture is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So this would have been seen as an enablement for ministry. That's what's happening as he pours it on. Verse 8, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar, and you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Okay, so the sin offering was taken outside the camp. And Jesus was crucified outside the city. So he was our sin offering, and he was crucified outside the city. Verse 15, you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And they shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, hand wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the burnt offering was always a voluntary thing. So we're doing a voluntary worship to the Lord here. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. They shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the, the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Okay. So at this point in the process, he's saying they're going to put their hands on the ram. And so this act symbolized the identification with the sacrifice. That's what they're doing. And the symbolic transfer of their sins to the animal, which served as a substitute for them. Foreshadowing Christ as our substitute in for our atonement. And the blood was put on the ear, it was put on the right thumb, and put on the right big toe. And so he was dedicating their ability to hear the word of God, dedicating their hands working in ministry, and dedicating their feet in service to the Lord. So we see these body parts all being dedicated unto the Lord. So everywhere they walked in life was everything they did in life was for service unto the Lord, right? And so the blood of Christ makes it possible for you and me that everywhere we go, on our hands, everything we hear, we can dedicate those unto the Lord and walk in obedience to him and serve him well, okay? Verse 21, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fat lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat to them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. You shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. So the wave offering was a recognition of the provision of the Lord, thanking God for the blessings and receiving them back from the Lord. As I was talking about before, that like God blesses us when we bless him, right? That it's undeserving blessings from the Lord. But as we surrender our lives, it's never one way. It's just like we're not serving a God that doesn't love and care for us. So as we surrender, he's rich in mercy and loves us, and he pours out on us as we surrender our lives to him. I don't know. That's amazing to me. Okay. So God knows that the greatest place of blessing, this is what I always think about. God knows that you need to be in a place of blessing, that I need to be in a place of blessing. The best place to be in blessing is being in obedience to him, by his side, right? That's what we're looking for. And so when we're there, he's like, that's where the blessing comes. You know, if we're close to him, if we're near him, and that's where he wants us to be, and he knows that that's where you're going to experience the greatest joy, not chasing things that don't matter, but seeking after him, and God knows that's where you're going to feel the best. Feel the best is the right words, but that's where you will be in the greatest place of blessing, is close to the Lord. Okay, verse 27. So, and from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, heave is like lifting it up, which is raised, of that which is of Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be for the children of Israel, for Aaron and his sons, by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. That is their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days, when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So for 7 days they were going to be set apart, consecrating themselves and also consecrating the work that's being done. It's wonderful. Not that, you know, we've talked about it numerous times tonight, but that God consecrates not just us, he's consecrating the work, right, that we do. We go out for him. So whenever we go each day, God's making these things. He can redeem the work that we're doing for his glory, right? It's dedicating each day unto the Lord. So verse 38 says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So you're supposed to offer this offering, one offering in the morning and one offering at night. That's what's going to happen. And how can... think about how can you be about the holy work that God has for you to do, right? And keep ourselves focused on the priestly ministry that God's called us to do out into the world. Well, begin your day in prayer and praise, and end your day in prayer and praise. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. Like, you know, wake up every day and go, Lord, I'm going to need help. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do your priestly work, and I need help to be able to go out. There's going to be struggles. I know it. I go to my workplace every day, and there's struggles. And so I go, Lord, prepare me for that. Praise the Lord in the moments there. And then when I get home, before I go to bed, okay, well, now I need to praise the Lord, thank him that I made it through. And if I struggled, say, Lord, I really struggled today, and I'm going to need help tomorrow, but I'll talk to you in the morning, you know, whatever it might be. So aligning our hearts with the will of God, I think, is crucial. So we have this. So after the Lord's given you strength, praise him for it, right, as we go each day. He's worthy of all the praise. And so let's look at verse 40. It says, with the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I meet you to speak speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Okay, so that was a long chapter talking about how he brought that all. Now, here's the cool stuff. I'm just going to break it down real quick for you. So there's seven things that happened to Aaron and his sons, and these happen to those of us who are in Christ. So you can go out of here, you can rejoice if you've taken nothing in today. Take this in. Okay. So first they were selected. Exodus 28, verse 1. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us, so God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We were called, just like they were called, right? Yeah, okay. So we're called and selected for a holy calling. Okay, second thing we see. They were brought to the tabernacle. Verse 4, brought before God. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Okay, so through Christ, we're brought to God. So they were selected and brought to God. We're selected and brought to God. Verse 4 says, "They are washed." So they were washed. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So we're washed and renewed, you know, so we're selected and brought near to God, and then we're washed by the water of the word gets into our lives. Okay, let's look at the fourth thing. They're clothed, verse 5 and 6. And in Galatians 3:27 it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So now we've put on Christ. We're putting on these clothes. We put on the clothes of Christ when we go out in our priestly duties. We're putting on Christ. Verse 7 says they're anointed. So 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God." So we've been anointed. We've been anointed just like them to be able to go out and do the ministry. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. So all these things are happening to us. We're not doing any of this stuff, right? This is all happening by God. He's doing all this in our lives. So we've put on Christ. Now we've been anointed. And now, look, their hands are filled in verse 24. And in 1 John 1, we see that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So our hands, you know, if you think about all these things that are going on, now he lays on us. He's given us all the things that we study his word. He fills us and gets our hands ready to go out. So we've been filled, anointed. We're getting all these things are going on. We're anointed and we're ready, and then he fills us and gives us all the knowledge to go out. Now we have it to talk to people. Now we can go out and do the things that we talked about at the beginning, that we're able to go out and take them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And then the last thing, 7, they're sanctified in verse 33. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God." So God made them holy to go out and do this work. And that's what he's doing to us. He's sanctifying us when we go and we seek after him. So in all these instances, I just wanted you to see, they didn't do anything. They're just like standing there, letting all this stuff's happening to them. And I think that's a picture that God wants us to know. That we're not about striving. There's nothing in here. We surrender to the Lord, and he says he will take care of everything. He does all this for us. Not our striving. We just rest in the Lord, and he equips us, he prepares us, he anoints us, he revives us, he takes us, so we're able to go out. And you know what? God desired to dwell with his people. That's why he was doing all that. He desired that he could dwell with his people. And so he explained it so clearly. We had all these regulations, all these things that needed to be done so that he could dwell with his people. And what a blessing it is that now the Holy Spirit dwells with us. So now we're in this place where we can experience this amazing joy of the presence of the Lord, and we can go out and be the holy priesthood that he's called us to be, to let people know and draw them, be this representative that God wants us to be. So really amazing stuff there in those chapters. So let's just pray and thank the Lord. So Lord, I'm just so thankful, God, that you lay these things out for us, and just the beauty of all that you do, Lord, to draw us near and to revive us and to sanctify us and anoint us and allow us to be your hands and feet out into this world, Lord. So, Lord, would you just fill us with that loving nature in our hearts, Lord, to just let the Holy Spirit just direct and guide us. And may we be girded up, Lord, just ready to move any way you want us to move. Just strengthen us here, Lord, to see each other as jewels that love one another, and just see that you are working through each one of us and reflecting yourself out into our world, God. So would you give us the strength and the knowledge to just be your hands and feet? And Lord, would you get all the glory for every work that we do, Lord? And may you get the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.